You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Who you know a lot about, you know where they come from, what they're doing. You know they've told you a lot about themselves, and they always talk about the third friend or sibling, but you're not really sure who that person is because they're kind of quiet, right? If you have siblings, there's always one that's loud, there's one that's quiet, right? Is that just my family growing up? Maybe everybody's loud or everybody's quiet. But in this scenario, there you got two that are constantly, everybody knows who they are, they talk about them a lot, but then there's the third person that's kind of stuck in the back, in the shadows. We don't know much about him. Maybe he's often misunderstood. We know he talks, but we don't often hear him, or we wonder if we hear him. This is what we often see when it comes to the relation with the Holy Spirit. We know a lot about God the Father, or as much as we want to know. We know about Jesus Christ, but what do we do with the Holy Spirit? He's kind of sometimes talked about, sometimes not talked about. What is he doing? Is he quiet? Is he, well, maybe he's misunderstood. We just don't know a lot about him in church culture because we talk a lot about Jesus, which is good because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's talking a lot about Jesus. But when it comes to the Bible, we see that God is triune and there's three persons in one God. And maybe we know about the Father and the Son, but what do we do with the Holy Spirit? What is his purpose? Who is he? And we get to John chapter 14. In our very detailed and slow depth study of the book of John, Jesus is going to introduce to his disciples and to us who the Holy Spirit is. It's not the first time we see the Holy Spirit in John. Jesus talks to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and mentions the Holy Spirit, but here he introduces to the disciples and to us the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to tell us, teach us, that the Holy Spirit is here, and his power is working in us, and we need him for today. So let's read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. And then after we read through the text, I want you guys with enthusiasm respond to the reading of God's word, okay? John chapter 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is the word of the Lord. When it comes to this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus is introducing to us the Holy Spirit. The disciples, let's think back to what's taken place so far in this story. Jesus has just told the disciples, hey, I'm headed out of here soon. I'm leaving here soon, but I'm going to leave someone with you. Now, the disciples are anxious. They're nervous. They don't want him to leave. They're pushing back. Why do you have to leave? Where are you going? Why do you have to leave? And Jesus says, I'm sending to you the Holy Spirit. Now, in this text, Jesus is going to say to them, I'm sending you another helper. Another helper, right? That's significance, another helper. Because Jesus is saying, I'm sending another one just like me to help you. Jesus wouldn't be saying that if the Holy Spirit was just some insignificant extra person doing just another job. Jesus is telling his disciples another helper because he's showing them that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, when we hear that, there's maybe some confusion because we think God the Father and God the Son, and we get, what do we do with God the Holy Spirit? How does this all work? Kids, how many of you can tell me how a television works? Like, all about the television. Some of you are very confident, all right? Like, how do you get the signal from the satellite or from the underground cable? I don't even know, right? To the TV to get all those pixels up so you can watch whatever you're watching on Netflix or YouTube, or if you still have cable on cable, okay? Like, how does that all work? How does the HDMI carry all of that? I don't know. I know how to turn the button on the remote, because I still know where my remote is, and turn the TV on, and it happens. I can't tell you all the little details in it, and most kids can't. Most kids, they know how to turn the TV on, right? And some of the adults, we know how to do other things, like connect the TV to the Wi-Fi and go on like that, but we don't know all about it. The same goes with God. We know a lot about God, or hopefully a lot. Some of us are still getting there, right? And some of us, we just don't know God enough. We know about God, but we don't know all of God. Because we're trying to understand God, a perfect, infinite being, with our imperfect, finite brains. How are we to understand God when we don't really know who we are? We don't know everything that drives us. We don't know us as well. And God has given us His Word so that we can know Him. And we study His Word so we can know who He is and learn who He is. And in God's Word, we learn that God is triune. He is a Trinity. Now, what makes this a little interesting is that the word Trinity is nowhere to be found in the entire Bible. That word Trinity. Kids, can you say Trinity?
Trinity.
It is nowhere to be found in the Bible. For the first couple hundred years after Jesus ascended, early church leaders were trying to wrestle with the fact, okay, God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. How do we make that all work to show that there's only one God? So they started using this word, the Holy Trinity, to help church members understand that God is three in one. And over time, someone once said, try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind. Have you ever tried to just think through it? And you're just like, how does this even work? And we're going to get into it today. Try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind. Fail to understand the Trinity and you will lose your soul. Now, I know that's a very encouraging statement to say on the onset of a series on the Holy Spirit, right? Like, you better understand this or you're going to face damnation. What that person is saying is, if we don't understand God's entire role, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, His role in salvation, then most likely we are not going to believe in who He is and seeing how each person of the Trinity is working for in us and for the glory of God. So here's a simple definition of the word Trinity by theologian Wayne Grudem, who is the author of the book that we use for the biblical theology workshop for women. Here's the definition. God eternally exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. I'm going to leave it up there for a little bit because this is, I know, one of the blanks for the kids, okay? The Trinity means God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at John 14 through 16 and studying the Holy Spirit. And part of this study is taking a hot air balloon look at what's going on. If you're in a hot air balloon, anybody been in a hot air balloon? Or an airplane or a helicopter? Something that's in the sky, right? And you can see much more of what's going on. So over the next couple weeks, and especially today, we're going to look at a broad view of the Holy Spirit from hopefully heaven's perspective and see how understanding it from the air helps us grasp it and enjoy it here on the ground. And the first thing, as we already saw, is the Holy Spirit is God. The disciples are anxious. They're nervous. And Jesus says, I'm sending you another helper, just like me. Jesus is equating the Holy Spirit to God. And Jesus is going to continue to encourage them, continue to say, hey, the helper's coming, a comforter is coming. And then we know in Acts chapter 2 that the comforter shows up with, like, in a tongue of fire. It's incredible, and that we'll look at over the next couple of weeks. And in that moment, they knew exactly that Jesus fulfilled his promise that the Comforter was coming. But early on, especially right before Jesus is arrested, Jesus is telling them, another one is coming. Another one is coming. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And then he says in John chapter 16, verses 4 through 7, look at what he says. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Notice the disciples are upset. Jesus is leaving. But verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What did Jesus just say? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. The disciples have to be thinking, what? You're saying it's better for us that you leave? Like, you get to be right with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, it's better that I leave here, all right? It's better that I leave so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come to you. Jesus would not have said that if the Holy Spirit were not God. Because why would he send someone to help them if it's lesser than who he is? Jesus is not saying it's better that I leave so some lesser guy can come over and help out. This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is helping them see that they are going to have God, the Spirit of God, with them wherever they go. But saying that the Holy Spirit of God is biblical, but it also brings up a lot of different questions. Let's work through some of these questions. I know this is a little deep study theologically here, but it's going to help us as we just continue on over the next couple weeks. The Holy Spirit is God means that each person is fully God. Colossians 2:9 says that, for in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There's a poor view of God when we think that the Holy Spirit equals a third of God, Jesus is another third, and God the Father is a third. And they all make God. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Jesus is fully God. God the Father is fully God. And they don't have like a hierarchy where God's on top, Jesus reports to God, Holy Spirit reports there, and they have different rankings within the Godhead. They are fully God. So when Jesus says, I am God, he is God. When the Holy Spirit says, I am God, he is God. God the Father says, I am God, he is God. This is why earlier it says, try to explain the Trinity and you will lose your mind. And we're going to keep working through that. Because Jesus says in these verses that we read, he refers to the Holy Spirit as another person, using pronouns to describe who this person is. And God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each one of these persons is fully God. They are fully God in grace, they are fully God in love, they are fully God in mercy, they are fully God in holiness and knowledge and all other qualities. They are fully God. And we know this because in a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts, the kids just learned this story. Ananias and Sapphira. Kids, you remember this story from a couple weeks ago in Kid Life? Ananias and Sapphira show up to church, and they're doing like a giving campaign. And they're selling their land, and they're going to give it all to the church. Well, they sell their land, but then they lie because they want to keep the money, all right? And they could have said, hey, we're going to give this to the church, and we're going to hold off. But they lied about it. That's the issue. They lied about it. So in Acts 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So do you see how Peter is connecting the dots that you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then a couple verses later, he says, you have not lied to man, you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God, and each person is fully God. Now, each person in the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they each are distinct persons with distinct roles. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible because it's all one sentence. And I think just Paul is so excited that he can't stop. And he's just writing all of this. He talks about the role of God the Father and the role of God the Son and the role of the Holy Spirit. And you'll have to read it a little later on because we just don't have the time. And he's showing them that each one of these persons has a role in our salvation. God is the Father according to Philippians 1:2. God the Father is the initiator. Do you notice in John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father to send the Spirit. God is the one, the initiator. Jesus doesn't say, hey, once you ask God for the Holy Spirit, then he'll send it. We're not the initiators in this relationship. God the Father is the initiator. God the Father sends the Son and he sends the Holy Spirit. Then we have Jesus the Son. He is God as well. He's the mediator. He's the one that sees God the Father and sinful us, and he says, I'm going to bring the two parties together. And then we see that in Ephesians 1, where he is the redeeming sacrifice. His sacrifice on the cross, his death and resurrection, is what brings us to the Father. He is the mediator. And then in John chapter 14, he tells his disciples, I am going to ask the Father to send the Spirit. Jesus is mediating between us and God. He's saying, on your behalf, I'm going to go before the Father. I'm going to say, can you send the Spirit? You're the initiator. I want to get in here in this relationship with mankind and you, and I want you to send the Spirit to help them. What's even great about this is Jesus is still doing this for us now. He's still our advocate. He's still praying for us, going to the Father for us. He is going to the Father on our behalf. That is his role in salvation. So if we look at salvation, all right, as a whole, God sends the Son, the initiator, and the Son says, mankind can't pay the wrath of sin. Mankind can't be holy on their own. I will do it for them. I will step in and bring the two parties together. So what does the Holy Spirit have to do in all of this? Well, the Holy Spirit has his role. He is God, the unifier, the convictor, the helper. You have God the Father sending Jesus the Son. And Jesus the Son brings the unbelievers to the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes in and says, you need Jesus, and ties it all together and is God's stamp of approval for us. All of them have this unique, incredible role in our lives. And here's where it gets tricky. This is where my brain goes, I just can't put my finger and grasp this, right? There is only one God. Three persons in one God. This is the part of the sermon where I tell you it takes faith to believe in a triune God who is three persons, fully God. And there is only one God. Isaiah 45, 21 through 22 says, declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The Bible clearly teaches from beginning to end that there is only one God. We don't have three gods we worship. We worship one God who is three persons, each fully God. And by faith, we believe that this God has made himself known to us. And I'm not expecting you to just get that this morning, all right? As I'm studying it this week at my desk, I'm like, how do you explain something that your mind is just doing circles in, all right? And I'm like, and I believe this fully. I believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are fully God, eternally God, all right? Jesus wasn't created. He's always existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I'm like, how do you explain something? And all I know is that God's Word explains it for us. That over and over again, as you look at the text of Scripture, you're going to see the Father working. You're going to see the Son working. You're going to see the Holy Spirit working. Just in the three verses that we read today, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. But what does the Holy Spirit do? What's he doing? What's he up to right now? In the broad scope, he is making us holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. I know that sounds kind of funny to put that there, but it's important to understand. Oftentimes we think Holy Spirit, and we see that adjective holy, and we just think that's just distinguishing the Spirit from like the bad spirits. This is the Holy Spirit, the other ones are bad. That way we know. But it's that, but it's also more. It's describing who he is. It's a descriptor. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. He makes us like Jesus. It helps us understand what he's doing. When we say Holy Spirit, we know that he is making us holy. There's a question that many people ask. What is my purpose in life? Have you ever asked that question? The Christian way of saying that question is, what is God's will for my life, okay? We just put God in there and we want to know the same question. All right, what we're really saying is, God, whatever you want me to do, I want you to put it right here on the table. That way I don't have to think about it. Let me know what it is. Have you been there? God, what is your will for my life? You guys with me? Have you wrestled with that? Like, next week is birthday Sunday for us. And I'm reflecting back on those months, year so long process of God just telling me to do something. I just don't know what it is yet. Right? Like, God, I know you want me to do something. I just don't know what it is. I'm wrestling with this. Can you just put it down on the paper here for me so I can know and stop wrestling with it? And finally, we figured it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here in the Bible, we know the Holy Spirit's making us holy, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 8, notice what it says. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Here it is. You want to know the will of God for your life? Who wants to know? Everybody's like slowly raising their hands. Like, are you sending me to another country to be a missionary? Maybe that's what God's doing. Don't turn that down. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God in your life. God is making you holy. You wake up in the morning and say, God, what do you want me to do today? God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy. He says in 1 Peter, you be holy because I am holy. What is the purpose for your life? What are you supposed to do? Well, as you're trying to figure out life in general, be holy. The will of God is your sanctification. And here's what Paul continues to tell this church. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in what? Holiness. It's on the TV. God has called us but to live in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, all right, you wake up and God says, I want you to live holy today, and you're like, nah, not today. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the what? The who?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit to you. We're constantly asking God, what is your plan for me? And God lays it right here in God's word. I want you to be holy. And I've given you the Holy Spirit to help you accomplish that. Because you can't be holy apart from the Holy Spirit. There is none good inside of us, the Bible says. And here in John chapter 14, the disciples are hearing Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How many of you would say you love Jesus? Man, I love Jesus. Like, I'm thinking about that more and more often, okay? I love Jesus. But how many of you, when you read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? How many of you think, well, I am definitely not keeping all the commandments? Like, I've lied a few times this past week. All right, parents, we know the secrets, okay? We know what to say to our kids. That way we don't have to get off the couch, all right? And the commandment says, do not lie. And here we are, tired, and we're just going to break the commandments. And here in this passage, it tells us, if you love me, if you love Jesus, you will keep the commandments. But we're over here like, I'm not doing a great job at it. Like, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I'm still learning to love him more. And the disciples got to be thinking, well, great. How am I supposed to just love Jesus? He's leaving us. Well, Jesus fully understands that we cannot love him apart from him. So he says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help make you holy. Author Bruce Ware, who wrote an incredible book on the Trinity, said, among the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit is the principal actor who works for our sanctification, enabling the process by which we are conformed to the image of Christ and made holy. When you get into God's Word and you're reading it and you see where it says you are to love your neighbor, and you hear or you see and understand, like, my neighbor across the street needs some help doing this, that is the Holy Spirit working in you to make you more like Jesus. Hey, love your neighbor. Here's some application to this. As you see how God has grown you over the course of years and decades, from a baby Christian to into Christian maturity, you look back and you can see the Holy Spirit growing you along the way. But not one of us has laid eyes on the Holy Spirit. He's at work even when we don't realize it. Pointing our eyes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us holy because we cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot save ourselves, and that's why God sent Jesus. And Jesus knew that even as Christians, we can't make ourselves holy. We need a helper to help us be holy. We cannot sustain ourselves. Most of us, if given the opportunity laid out and before us to serve God or to serve our own desires, without the help of God himself, most of us are going to say, I want to serve my own desires. But our confidence is not in us. Do you hear me when I say this? Our confidence, it is not up to us to make ourselves holy. Praise God for that. Our confidence is in a triune God. 2 Corinthians 3:4 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here is Paul once again saying, this is the triune God working in your life. The Holy Spirit is making you holy. So when we hear, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, we don't have to say, wonderful, I can't do that. We can worship and praise God knowing that it's not in our own confidence that we make ourselves holy, that it's the Holy Spirit working in us. And praise God for that. But did you notice the last few words of John 14, verse 17? Let me read it for us one more time. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We see who the Holy Spirit is. He is God. We see what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is making us holy. But where is the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, he is dwelling in you. No matter where you go, the Holy Spirit is with you. No matter what you're going through, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's the comforter. He's the helper. And so often it feels like God is not there, but God is with us, dwelling in us, making us like Jesus. Romans 8:9, just another incredible chapter that we studied a few weeks ago in Life Group, says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Over the next couple of weeks, I want us to understand and grasp this more, that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of those of us who are in the family of God. That we are not on our own in this journey of sanctification. We are not on our own when it comes to saving us. We can't save ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And what we need more desperately than anything as a church, as a country, as individuals, is the power of the Holy Spirit presently working in us. The person of the Holy Spirit, His power dwells in us, and He's always present with us. The 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards said, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the sum of the blessings Christ sought by what He did and suffered in the work of redemption." In other words, all right, because that's a long, they said things so differently back then that it's kind of hard to understand. So let me put it in modern day terminology. Ready? Of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, there's no greater blessing than the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Why does the Holy Spirit matter to us? Because Jesus asked the Father to give Him to us. When you look at this passage of Scripture, if Jesus is saying, hey, they're going to need the Holy Spirit, you know what I think? I think we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, how many of us are trying to do everything on our own power? When the power of the Holy Spirit is living in us, why aren't we trying to tap into that power and live supernaturally for the glory of God? Why are we basing all of our holiness on what we can do instead of saying, all right, Holy Spirit, You are here with me to make me holy. I want to work alongside of You and become more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit matters to the believer because Jesus asked the Father to give Him to us. I think we need to listen to that prayer and notice that Jesus knows exactly what we need right here on January 31st, 2021. The Holy Spirit also matters because we cannot live for Christ without the Holy Spirit power. I know that sounds a little harsh, like you can't do anything on your own. If you've been a Christian long enough, you understand that if it's up to me, I'm not making the right choices, right? You guys in agreement with me on that one? We need the Holy Spirit, and He matters because to live for Christ, we're going to need the Holy Spirit power. We need Him. When we open up our Bibles in the morning or on our lunch break or at night, once we finally get the kids to bed and there's just like 2 minutes of quiet before you're finally ready to go to sleep, and you open up your Bible, our prayer should be, Holy Spirit, I need You in this moment. Can You open my eyes to the Word of God so I can hear about my need for Jesus today? The Holy Spirit matters because our salvation is forever sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples in John 14, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper to be with you for how long? Forever. Forever. You don't walk out and the Holy Spirit takes the weekends off. You go to sleep, the Holy Spirit's not sleeping. God does not sleep. He is at work. When you're facing the most challenging circumstances in your life, the Holy Spirit is there present with you. And He's there with you forever. You can't mess up. You can't sin too big for the Holy Spirit to say, not worth my time, I'm out of here. The Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God forever. So no matter what the world throws at us, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit's dwelling with us forever. No matter what we're facing in life, even the joys, the blessings, the pains, the Holy Spirit is there forever. And I love what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I want to read the last half of this, verses 13 through 14. And I want you to just listen to these verses. At the beginning of chapter 1, Paul just talks about the blessings of God the Father, that He has this plan of adoption for sinful men and women like me and you. And that part of that plan is sending His Son Jesus in verse 7. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And then, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, we're seeing it played out here in Ephesians 1. We get through what the Father does for us. We get through what the Son does for us. And then we get to verse 13, and this is probably the coolest part of the entire passage right here. It says in verse 13, in Him, you also, When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel message, when you heard that you were a sinner separated from God, and you heard that you desperately needed Him for salvation, when you heard the truth, you remember that time when you sat back and you're like, I need Jesus to save me. I need Him. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, and you said, yes, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I can't save myself. I can't make myself holy. I can't give myself eternal life. Only you can. And you accomplished it through your death and resurrection. When you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's just camp out here for just a moment. What Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1 is that the moment you believed, you are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is telling us is when Jesus saved us, God put His stamp of approval on us and saying, here's my Holy Spirit. I approve of everything Jesus has done in the life of this person. You got my stamp of approval. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of the inheritance that's waiting for us. Meaning, we haven't even touched the blessings and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Forever in the presence of God, worshiping together without sin and disease and all of it, around the throne and the most beautiful thing we can ever imagine, we haven't even gotten to that point yet. And the Holy Spirit, as incredible as it is to have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, God says, this is the down payment. I'm using the Holy Spirit as a down payment to show you that I'm going to give you exactly everything I've told you I'm going to give you. He's the guarantee of your inheritance. How remarkable is that? That all the promises that like we start questioning God, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. That's God's way of saying, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do because I've given you the Holy Spirit, the stamp of approval. That Jesus' work in you is good enough. Why are we not tapping into that Holy Spirit power more, church? Why are we not pleading for the Holy Spirit to do something in us and through us for the glory and kingdom of God? Why are we not with Holy Spirit unction is a good Bible word there. Holy Spirit power going across the street and telling our neighbors, listen, you need Jesus. He's coming back. Your sins can be forgiven if you believe in Jesus. But we sit back and say, I can't do this on my own. Well, Jesus knew that. So He says, here's the Spirit. Go. Why are we sitting back trying to understand everything about God on our own when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Do you hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is the supernatural power and presence of God that we need today. Today. An author once said, the sealing of which Paul speaks in us refers to an official mark of identification placed on a letter, contract, or other document. It's the official statement that the Holy Spirit is God's mark of approval for what Christ has done in us. And Pastor Jared Wilson states, the Holy Spirit then is heaven in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is heaven in our hearts. How can we believe the promise that one day we will dwell with God forever while the Holy Spirit dwells in us? How can we believe the promise that Jesus is coming back and taking us with Him because the Holy Spirit dwells within us? How can we believe the promise that one day we will see the eyes of the friends and family members that have gone before us, who have believed in Jesus because the Holy Spirit dwells within us? How can we believe the promise that one day we will look at Jesus face to face, our Savior, who loved us and gave His life for us? How do we know God's going to keep that promise? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The Holy Spirit is heaven in our hearts. And one day, the disciples are going to see exactly what that means. When they're scared, where's God? Where's Jesus? Jesus says, He's right here. See, the Holy Spirit church is not just some mythical thing we talk about every once in a while. He's not the force in Star Wars. He is God living and dwelling in our hearts and powerfully working in us to make us holy for the glory of God. May we be a church that relies on the power of the Holy Spirit, and our confidence is in Him. Let's take